This is Charlotte Talks. I'm Mike Collins. Last month, two men were wed at Charlotte's First United Methodist Church. That wedding was a landmark moment both for the church and for its minister. It was the first same-sex marriage ever performed there, and the minister who performed it put her job in jeopardy because the Methodist Church doesn't sanction same-sex unions. The Supreme Court has declared same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states, a decision that happened very quickly in the scheme of things, but that decision only covered civil unions. Churches were left to exercise their own discretion. Several denominations opened their doors to same-sex couples and their unions. Others continue to struggle with the idea, and still others resolutely stand pat on recognizing only heterosexual unions. Tomorrow, the United Methodist Church will begin their general conference in Oregon. The legislative body of that church meets every 4 years to vote on numerous issues, and this time they will be considering how to handle same-sex marriage. So this hour, we look at the state of these unions and their intersection with religion, and we begin this conversation with Tim Funk, who has looked into and written about faith and values for years for the Charlotte Observer. Years. How many years has it been, Tim?
About 10 years off and on.
Wow. Yeah. Is that something you wanted to do, or is that something they assigned you to?
I love it. Really? It invites more depth than a lot of the other beats on the, you know, politics, for example.
Well, welcome back. You have called the approaches of the various religious denominations on this issue a thicket. Is the thicket in Charlotte any thicker, if that's the right word, than it is anywhere else in the country?
No, it's about as thick here as anywhere else. I mean, you have the churches that will never, according to them, marry. You know, Roman Catholic Church, Southern Baptist Convention, Islam, Mormons, etc. And then you have churches that have sort of been pioneers in LGBT issues, including same-sex marriage, like Reformed Judaism, Unitarian Universalism, United Church of Christ. And then there's this third group of sort of mostly mainline churches that have all these nuanced caveats. So they accept – the biggest denominations for Lutherans, Presbyterians, and Episcopalians do accept same-sex marriage, but there's all kinds of nuances. I mean, the local congregation has to approve, or the minister. So, and they all have all these histories and beliefs and rules and policies. So you really need a guidebook. Yeah. You need a chart here. Which
you've made one.
I made a chart just to make sure I don't misspeak.
We'll share this on the room. How many churches of those churches who have said, okay, we'll do this, how many churches have actually performed same-sex marriages in Charlotte?
I think a lot of them, actually. And you say churches, I mean, I would extend that to houses of worship. I think through Temple Beth-El, the Unitarian churches here have, Episcopal churches. I think they've had some weddings maybe at the Presbyterian churches. It's the Presbyterian Church USA, which is the biggest denomination of Presbyterians. They've been struggling with this issue for a long time, and they voted last year to accept same-sex marriage. But it's up to the local pastor if he or she want to perform the marriage. It's also up to what they call the session, which is the lay leadership body that elected that has to determine whether the sanctuary can be used. So a lot of them are kind of feeling their way, I think.
And so every denomination has its own way of deciding on this. You kind of
pretty much. I mean, for example, the Roman Catholic Church is a hierarchical church.
Right.
So whatever the Pope says and the bishops has more sway. There are a lot of Catholics, if you look at the polls, who would like to have same-sex weddings in their sanctuaries, but the Pope has said, no, that's not going to be allowed, and the bishops in the United States are pretty strongly against it. So
Pope, like a number of Christian denominations, and we're kind of only speaking about Christians here as we go through this program today, because we have two ministers from that faith tradition with us, who we'll meet in a moment. The Pope has said kind things about homosexuals, about gay people, but still doesn't believe that the Catholic Church.
Yeah, he famously said a couple of years ago during an interview on a plane, he was asked about gay priests, and he said, "Who am I to judge?" And a lot of liberals took some hope from that, liberal Catholics, that things would change. But in his latest exhortation this year on the family, he made a point of saying that same-sex marriage would never have the status of, right. of a marriage between a man and a woman.
Does that mean, is he parsing words there, does that mean that there may not be same-sex marriage in the Catholic Church, but there may be at some point in the future a blessing of same-sex unions?
Who knows? I mean, you know, it depends on the Pope. I mean, this Pope, who knows how long he'll be around. His predecessors were very conservative and made it a point. I think his Benedict called homosexuality intrinsically evil. And so this new Pope says, who am I to judge? So, I mean, it depends a lot on what comes from the Vatican.
You report on this a lot. Do you find that an odd statement, who am I to judge, when in fact he's the head of one of the world's largest denominations of belief, and yet he's saying, who am I to judge? Well, who better?
Well, I think what a lot of people like about the Pope, the new Pope, is that he seems to take his cues from Jesus, and Jesus famously said, you know, those of you who was without sin, cast the first stone. So I think he's trying to put out the welcome mat for groups that have felt alienated from the church, divorced people, gays and lesbians. And
to people in the gay community, I'm sure this move toward same-sex marriage has seemed like a slog that's lasted an eternity. But to people outside of that community, this may seem like this happened overnight. I mean, right. We went from Stonewall in the 1960s to the Supreme Court saying same-sex marriage is allowed in all 50 states. And that seems like a rapid progression. Our churches feeling a pressure from this? Or do they feel this is our faith tradition, this is what we believe, and we're not going to change our beliefs just because society is changing their beliefs?
Well, I think the pastors could maybe talk to that better.
But I would say,
well, I would say that that some that allow same-sex marriage do feel some pressure from members of their church. For example, at First United Methodist, you mentioned the marriage of John Romano and Jim Wilborn. Jim Wilborn had been a member there for years, and you know, he wanted to have his wedding in that sanctuary. So I think there is some pressure from members who want to get married. There's also, in some of the other churches, there's sort of a pressure to stand up against it. I think that they cite biblical passages about the marriage being between a man and a woman. So they feel like they're standing up for biblical they're standing with God. Both sides claim God is an ally in this, actually. I think that a lot of more progressive churches think that this is the civil rights battle of our time.
And can you think of another issue that has been this divisive within churches?
Sure.
And if you can, what was the resolution of that, of those things?
Well, ordaining women, for example. I think some churches still don't ordain women, but some do, and I think they fought about that for a while. Ordaining gay and lesbian clergy, that's been a battle as well prior to same-sex marriage. And again, I think the churches that are against same-sex marriage have also held the line against these other changes. But a lot of mainline churches like, you know, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, and the Presbyterians have gone forward with
In those churches that have changed their stance on this, and it's happened really quickly in some of these churches where they've gone from one side to the other, is the movement originating in the pulpit or is it originating in the pews?
Well, I think both. I think there are a lot of clergy who are – think this is a civil rights battle and have stood up. And then there's been pressure from the pews on both sides, frankly, just keep it the way it is or change it. You know, what's happened, too, is if you look at public opinion polls, the acceptance of gay marriage has just rapidly changed. It was just not too many years ago. There was many states were passing bans on same-sex marriage and now you look at the polls and a majority for it. And then the Supreme Court says it's now legal in all 50 states, at least civil marriage. So it's amazing, I think, how much is the public opinion has changed. And I think that's been has some effect on churches and other houses of worship.
The United Methodist Church officially does not recognize,
right,
nor does it perform same-sex unions, but they have called for the repeal of HB 2, House Bill 2, which, of course, some say discriminates against LGBT people, particularly against transgender individuals, and it demands that transgender people use the bathroom on their birth certificate, not of their choice. Is there a dichotomy there by not recognizing same-sex?
Well, it's interesting. If you look at the wording of the United Methodist Bishops, it doesn't really – I don't believe it mentions gays and lesbians. It mentions the economic impact and just – it talks in pretty general terms about the effect of this law, whereas the Episcopal Bishops of North Carolina came out with – also called for HB2 repeal, and they did mention gays and lesbians and discrimination and sort of related to biblical passages that say, you know, we're all equal in God's sight. We're all his children. That doesn't the Bible does not accept discrimination. So it's the words that they use which were different. But there are parts, and James could talk about this, but there are parts of the Book of Discipline, I think, that do say, that gays and lesbians are sacred in God's sight. And so they don't demean that group, although in other parts they'll say that, you know, clergy and gays and lesbians should not be ordained or married in the United Methodist Church. So they're struggling. They're called the United Methodist Church, but they're really the divided Methodist Church.
Tim Funk is with us. He is the Faith and Values reporter for the Charlotte Observer, and he alluded to a fellow named James. Let's meet James. Let's meet the rest of our panel. For the rest of the conversation about the intersection of religion and same-sex marriage, we welcome James Howell, who is the senior pastor at Myers Park United or Divided Methodist Church. Welcome back to the program. Alex Kennedy is a pastor, or senior pastor, excuse me, at Carmel Baptist Church. Welcome to you. And Kent Britnall is a professor at UNC Charlotte, affiliated with both religious studies and women's and gender studies. Thank you for joining us. By the way, we invited the Reverend Val Rosenquist from First United Methodist Church to join us. She's the minister who recently performed same-sex marriage at that church, but she declined our invitation. It is difficult to talk about the faith community's approach to same-sex marriage because, as we're discovering, it isn't a monolith. And on this panel, we have two people who are connected to various religious denominations. Both are Christian. But how do the various denominations or even churches within those denominations justify either their intransigence on this topic or the fact that they have changed their position and now perform same-sex unions? I'll begin with you, Ken. How do they justify it?
As Tim was pointing out, obviously there's a strong appeal to biblical authority, but that biblical authority is always informed by a social context. Tim mentioned the ordaining of women, the ordaining of gay and lesbian clergy in the South. The example that probably should be most prominent in our minds is integration of the races and slavery. The reason we have a Southern Baptist convention is that Baptists historically, at a particular moment, disagreed about what the Bible said about the difference between racial groups. And they split on that matter, right? No leading Christian denomination today would say that either slavery should be legal or that God somehow thinks that the races should be hierarchically sorted. But it is a cultural moment in which people can appeal to biblical authority to say sharply different things about the status of gay and lesbian persons as persons or about marriage and what it means. But those readings of biblical authority are sharply informed by a social and historical moment rather than what is on the text itself.
We're going to hear from James Howell and Alex Kennedy on that, among other things, as we go through the hour, but we have to take a break, and we'll come right back and do that. It's Charlotte Talks on WFAU. Support for Charlotte Talks comes from WFAE members and Duke Energy, dedicated to investing in energy solutions, including renewables, natural gas, and nuclear, designed to deliver power while reducing emissions. More at duke-energy.com/power. As the North Carolina and National Park Systems turn 100, we look at the surging interest in using those parks to commune with nature and the problems posed by the sheer numbers of people enjoying these parks. We'll do that tomorrow at 9. Meanwhile, we're putting together another voter roundtable for Charlotte Talks, and we want you to be involved. We'd like you to get in touch with our producers and tell them a little bit about yourself. And maybe, just maybe, you'll make it on a panel of people just like yourselves to talk about politics. You can find out more about it at WFAE.org. Don't put it off. Do it now. We're coming right back.
On the next Diane Rehm Show, last year Amnesty International called for decriminalizing the global sex trade. And since then, the debate has heated up, pitting feminist against feminist with sharply differing solutions for how to protect sex workers. The debate over legalizing prostitution.
The Diane Rehm Show this morning from 10 to noon after Charlotte Talks on 90.7 WFAE, Charlotte's NPR news source.
It's Charlotte Talks on Listener Funded, 90.7 WFAE and 90.3 WFHE. I'm Mike Collins. We're talking about the intersection of religion and same-sex marriage. We'll be joined now by James Howell, the senior pastor of Myers Park United Methodist Church, Alex Kennedy, the senior pastor at Carmel Baptist, Kent Grinnell is with us. Grinnell, is it Grinnell or Grinnell?
Grinnell.
Say it again.
Grinnell.
Oh, Brintnell, excuse me.
Yes.
I have typed it wrong on this little piece of paper. That's what I thought. I got very confused for a second. I'm sorry. Professor of Religious and Women's and Gender Studies at UNC Charlotte, and Tim Funk's with us as well. Tim, Kent just mentioned slavery and how the Southern Baptists became the Southern Baptists because of the slavery issue 100 and some years ago. And today that issue is no longer an issue, and no major mainline denomination would ever say that the races should be hierarchically sorted or that there should be slavery. But that says something about a change about social forces changing religious views. Does it concern those of you who occupied the pulpit on Sunday that you're on the wrong side sometimes of social issues?
When you say the side, it gives me a memory of a quote by G.K. Chesterton, who said once that before a man takes down a fence, he should know why that fence was there in the first place, because it can create more problems by moving that fence. So I would say that out of the gate, that the gospel compels us to love people, all people, including homosexuals. But that's done in the context of truth. And so you can't divorce the two.
People used to believe that it was true that people should own slaves and that the black people were lesser than white people. And that came from the pulpit in many cases.
Right. But in the context of the conversation today about transgender and same-sex marriage, mm-hmm. what I meant by that is that truth and love go together. You can't divorce them. If you take love away from truth, you have a very hard-hearted approach to things. If you take truth away from love, then you have, no foundation at all. You have schizophrenia, if you will, for what's right and what's wrong. And so I would say our calling in this conversation is not tolerance, which I think devalues people. I think to embrace tolerance implies that I tolerate you, which is a devaluing statement. I think we have a higher calling to love people well and to love people with the extravagant love of Christ in the context, however, of the truth of Scripture, which is timeless.
What's your take on that, James Howell?
I can tolerate what Alex has to say there.
Thank you, James.
I mean, when I think about social change and this issue, I mean, so two things have happened that have ramped up the question, at least for us United Divided Methodists. Clever, Tim. One is the change in the law, which it's not that we're trying to keep up with the change in the law, but it raises the question for people.
So once
the civil law changed, people started saying, oh, what are we going to do? And some hope we wouldn't do anything differently. Some hope we really would do something differently. The other thing that's changed in society, though, is what I would call the demise of straight marriage. You know, once upon a time, people humbly came to the church and they were, in a way, asking if they could offer their lives together to God. And those days are just so over. I mean, I've gotten weary of weddings, period. Because it's all about these kind of over-the-top parties, and it's people show up drunk and
to the ceremony.
And they've had multiple partners before the. So the church part is just kind of a prelude. It's sort of a nice place to start off what is the real party. And I've gotten really uninterested in that. So what I find myself interested in is what we don't see very much, which is couples who say, we not only love each other, but we feel God is calling us to be together, that we want to offer our lives to God. We want to be, we want our life to be something that is holy, that mirrors the love of God to the world. So then in terms of same gender marriage, what happens then is no one's ever had any problem with me marrying straight people who have no interest in God. The church is just decorative and so on, but that's always been fine. But then now we have, so this is an interesting phenomenon. You have gays who are very serious Christians, and they want to offer their relationship to God. But then church law in the United Methodist Church says, well, you can't marry those. But you can still marry these other people who aren't at all serious about God. So that's sort of, that's changed the question. Well, and that's a cultural thing that we've got to figure out.
What about that? Because it's not just marriage where this happens. It's also in death. People come to the church for funerals who haven't been to church in 40 years. But they want to have their funeral presided over by a man of the cloth or a woman of the cloth. What about that?
Well, that's probably just in response to their faith tradition, and they find comfort in that. But I would say, James, that I love weddings, and I have many folks who come to me who are committed Christians who have not planned just for a wedding but for the marriage. And the reason I love marriage so much is that it really is a reflection of the beauty of God's image. And, you know, when you look at the original account, when God created male and female, and they reflected his image, and it goes immediately into a man shall leave his mother and father and be united to his wife. There is such a beautiful reflection there that is redemptive because it reflects the nature of God. Two men can't fully reflect the image of God because the female side of things, it has to come in play. And conversely, two women can't fully reflect the nature and the character of God because in the original intent, it was male and female. And together, complementarily, they reflected the nature of God. So when the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians that after he goes through the male and female roles in marriage, and he says, and I speak of a great mystery of Christ in the church, one reason I love weddings is because we're launching this young couple who, as the bride, she represents the church and reflects the church, and the husband reflects the bridegroom in Christ. And it's a testimony for the rest of their lives, their marriage, of Christ and the church. And that's a fantastic thing to be a part of.
I think, though, that particular reading of scriptural authority also reflects a historical moment. Because for most of Christian history, marriage was considered an absolutely second best way of organizing your life. Jesus says some really horrible things about marriage and marriage being a distraction and marriage being second best. Paul in 1 Corinthians says that people shouldn't be married, and certainly if their spouses die, they shouldn't be remarried. And that marriage in 1 Corinthians is not a reflection of some great mystery, but is cover so that if one has to have sex, then one should be married. So, yes, there are places in the Bible that marriage is lauded and celebrated, and there are places that it's really demeaned and criticized. We live in a moment where we have a very romantic and psychologized version of marriage. The Bible also imagines marriage as being very much about property and ownership. We have a different view of marriage, so we have a different way of reading and lifting things out, especially as Protestants, right? I think, though, the most telling thing is what James pointed out is, and I think it's important to remember about this, I think the legal piece and the religious piece sometimes get confused. And this is a moment in which Christians are asking the church to do something, right? This isn't people outside the church trying to force the church to do something. The couple in Charlotte, longtime members of a church saying, we want our community to do something for us. So sometimes sort of religion and gay and lesbian communities get pitted against each other, at least with respect to same-sex marriage being blessed by the churches. This is not that fight. It's about the community itself trying to figure out who it is.
James, I would just disagree with the notion that Jesus affirmed marriage as second best and as an accommodation.
Jesus says people who are eunuchs are are sort of the superior point.
He appealed to the original intent in Matthew 19 when he was asked about divorce, and he went straight back to the creation of man and woman. And before there was a church, before there was a government, there was a family, and that family was started in the context of marriage, and it was affirmed as good and blessed.
And right after that, when the disciples said, wow, this is a really hard teaching, mm-hmm. Jesus said, you know what? If you are blessed to be a eunuch for the kingdom of God, that's the best position. So Jesus is not saying marriage is the best state of being. And again, for most of Christian history, people said marriage was not the best way of being. Certainly in the 20th century and the 19th century, that has been different. But that is a historical change, not something you can read off the page of biblical authority.
I would say for 2,000 years, marriage has been affirmed. It's within this last tiny piece of church history that we are in rapid change with the view of marriage.
What did Jesus say about divorce?
He said that it was an accommodation that Moses made for the hardness of heart, but it was not so from the beginning. He affirmed the covenant relationship between a man and a woman, that it wasn't contract, it was covenant. And what I mean by that is when the Hebrews would make covenant, they would shed blood, and they would create what was called a blood path, and mm-hmm. they would walk between these two halved animals that had been pointed to one another to create a path of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin.
But he said some pretty harsh things about divorce, and yet a lot of churches now who are standing up against same-sex marriage are filled with people.
That was going to be my point. Are they filled with people in the pews who have been divorced and married 2 and 3 and 4 times? We have a presidential candidate that seems to have had no problem with that. But that churches open their doors to remarry people who have previously been married and divorced. And I'm just curious as to why that is acceptable, but same-sex marriage is not.
For the accommodation that Christ presented of adultery, that was presented as a
But you marry adulterers too.
I don't.
How do you know?
Because I asked them. And I think it's unfair to say that just because fallen man has made a mess of something so beautiful and holy as marriage that therefore it's a bad institution. It is the most sacred, beautiful institution in human culture and civilization through any continent, any century, everywhere.
And how do you not see that same-sex couples asking for that blessing for their relationships actually is fully consistent with a vision that says mm-hmm. marriage is really valuable and precious and sacred?
Sure.
In some ways, same-sex couples who are asking for the church's blessing are much more conservative than opposite or same-sex couples who want nothing to do with the church. I mean, what's stunning to me about the same-sex marriage movement, both as a legal movement and a religious change movement, is how profoundly conservative it is. It's often put in the progressive column. Fundamentally, it's not progressive. Fundamentally, it's saying we want the oldest, deepest, most historically valued institutions of our society, the church and the family. We want access to those. Mm-hmm. We recognize ourselves as belonging in those. So this isn't something that's demeaning marriage. It's something that's saying, no, marriage is actually valuable.
That's a great question. And one way I would answer it is to say that if you look at the original intent of marriage, the first thing that God said to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and to fill the earth. And it is a complete impossibility.
Do you marry infertile couples?
Absolutely, absolutely.
Then how are they fulfilling the original intent of marriage?
Well, that's a fair statement, but it is the vast minority of folks.
It doesn't matter if it's a vast minority of folks. You were claiming that there's this truth of marriage, mm-hmm. and if we deviate from that, then horrible schizophrenic societal consequences will follow. If you're marrying infertile couples, you're participating in that destruction of this institution that you hold dear.
Let me answer it this way. You ask why two loving men should not get married.
Or women.
I didn't ask that, actually. Okay. What I said is that those people are people who hold this institution to be sacred.
You're implying same-sex marriage, right?
Yeah.
Okay, but let me answer that then. To say that I simply love someone is not a solid reason to get married. Okay, this is going to sound outrageous to you, but just follow me on this. I love my dog, but I'm not saying I want to marry my dog. I love children. I don't want to marry my children. So to simply say that I love someone is not a sound reason to get married. It comes under the context of truth. And the truth of Scripture that has stood for centuries of time has been that God created man and woman who both reflect his image, who are a reflection of Christ and the church, to be so.
And the truth of Scripture in the 1950s in North Carolina, in most pulpits, was something about race. It was something about women. Those pastors would have been on a radio show and said something exactly like this.
So let me shift the conversation to the other side of the table for just a moment, although this is fascinating. The United Methodist Church, as we've implied, is not united in this, James Howell. And the pastor and retired bishop who recently married that same-sex couple at Charlotte's First United Church, the congregation of that church had decided that any member of their church could get married in the sanctuary, even if that defied the Methodist Book of Discipline. The 81-year-old retired bishop, Melvin Talbert, who helped perform this ceremony and who was jailed with Martin Luther King and marched with Dr. King, called the action an act of biblical obedience. And the pastor of that church said that the Book of Discipline has been used to institutionalize oppression and discrimination. So are we witnessing a schism? How can it be biblical obedience when we have somebody over here on the other side of the table saying one thing and the bishop saying another? Different denominations, but nonetheless Christian.
Me?
Yes.
It's fascinating to listen to those guys. What we need to realize and acknowledge is that when we read the Bible, we do these things with it. So at points we take the Bible literally, like it means what it says, and you do what it says. And at other points we say, well, it says that, but what it really means is this, and we've got to update that. We've got to make sense of it. So we do this all kinds of times. For instance, the Bible is pretty clear. Don't loan money at interest. So interest is a huge problem in the Bible. Well, so Christians can't work at the bank. Or
well, our
can't
entire
have
society,
a mortgage.
Our entire society is based.
And so what
that.
We do is we get to the heart of what that is about. And what that is about is that interest still today can grind the poor into ever deeper poverty. So those kinds of practices Christians are going to be against because we want to lift up the poor and so on. So we do this all the time. Sometimes
James, Christians are not against that. Every person listening to this program has debt, and they pay interest.
I agree. That's what I'm saying.
So
is we interpret
most of them are Christian.
What I'm saying is we interpret that passage to say it's a safeguard against poverty. It's a way to try to help the poor. So in that case, we don't take the Bible literally. We update it.
But why not? Some people say they take that the Bible is to be interpreted literally because it is the literal word of God.
Right.
So if that is the case, why are we eating shellfish? If that is the case, why are we wearing polyester and cotton blended fabrics? If that is the case, why are taking out loans, mortgage loans, and paying interest to banks? Why are we doing this?
So the point that I was trying to make is that we do that all the time. We update or we ignore or we take it literally. And the question I always have is why do we take what we take literally and why do we interpret what we interpret? And more often, it's in so many – especially in this case, a lot of it depends on sort of visceral stuff when it comes to homosexuality. I know people that it just makes them very uncomfortable. And if that's the case, they tend to look at the Bible and say, we need to take it literally. For other people, it doesn't make them uncomfortable at all, so they're more open to interpret the Scripture.
Well, you say that when it comes to matters of homosexuality and marriage, our experience very much drives how we read the Bible.
Absolutely.
How should that experience inform us in terms of how we should believe the Bible or follow the Bible?
Well, so it's always a balance between two things. On the one hand, my experience is my experience, so I've got to own it. Experience is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We learn from that. At the same time, we have some cautions in place. If I'm reading my preferences into the Bible, that's not such a good thing. But everybody's doing it. So what I think it requires is then some humility about the way we read the Scripture. I don't have a corner on truth. No one has a corner on truth. So we try to learn.
Well, we'll try to turn that corner on truth in a moment because we have to take a break. We'll come back with more. It's Charlotte Talks on WFAE. Support for Charlotte Talks comes from WFAE members and Leading Results, providing websites on HubSpot and WordPress, marketing strategy and lead generation services for professional services companies in the Charlotte area. LeadingResults.com/WFAE. Last year, Amnesty International called for decriminalizing the global sex trade. Since then, the debate has heated up, pitting feminist against feminist, with sharply different solutions for how to protect sex workers. So on the Diane Rehm Show coming up in 20 minutes, they take a look at the debate over legalizing prostitution. That's upcoming, and if you'd like to join our conversation, now's your chance. You can email us at charlottetalks@wfae.org, or you can search for WFAE on Facebook or get to us through Twitter @CharlotteTalks. We're coming right back.
They say you are what you eat, so how much media do you consume every day? Are you gorging yourself on everything in sight, snacking between meals, sneaking the occasional tweet? I'm Audie Cornish. Look, if you've tried all the other news outlets but just aren't seeing results, check out the All Things Considered diet, weekdays. More news, less filler.
Hear the latest news from NPR, plus WFAE news updates from the Charlotte region on All Things Considered, weekdays from 4 to 6:30 p.m. on WFAE.
It's Charlotte Talks on WFAE and WFHE. I'm Mike Collins. We're talking about the intersection of same-sex marriage and religion. We only have two Christian pastors with us. We don't have anybody here from the Muslim tradition or anybody here from the Jewish faith. And I apologize for that, but our table is small. literally, you should see these people sitting around this table right now. James Howell, the senior pastor of Myers Park United Methodist. Alex Kennedy, senior pastor of Carmel Baptist. Kent Brittenall is professor of religious and women's and gender studies at UNC Charlotte, and Tim Funk is the Faith and Values reporter for the Charlotte Observer. A couple of people who have been listening have tweeted us and emailed us with some comments. Polly on Twitter, in response to our question, does your church match your views on same-sex marriage, writes, yes, the United Church of Christ accepts gay people, honors and performs their weddings, and ordains gay people. Sarah emails, St. John's Baptist Church in Charlotte is an affirming church. We openly marry gay couples and consider those couples' marriage equal to heterosexual marriages. We also have a history of ordaining gay deacons like elders in the Presbyterian Church. Getting back to what James Howell was talking about before the break, and that was this the various interpretations of various parts of the Bible, we do seem, from a layperson's point of view looking in, to pick and choose pieces of the Bible that we agree with and will follow, and pieces of the Bible that we don't necessarily agree with and we just ignore. So how did it come to be that the greatest sin of all is being gay?
I never said that.
Well, no,
okay.
But that's that, from looking in. We, as we talked about with you a moment ago, Alex, we marry people who have taken a vow to spend the rest of their lives together, and they've broken that vow and gotten divorced, and they marry again, and sometimes again, and sometimes again, and we continue to do that, and yet gay people who come to the church wanting to be married and affirm their relationship with God are denied that because they are sinners.
I mean, Mike, what I think I'd say is not that it's – I don't think it's defined so often as the greatest sin. But what troubles me is it's –
the one we
it's
hear the most about.
But to me, it's become, sadly, the litmus test for why a church might divide.
Okay.
United Methodist Church, we've disagreed on Palestine, all kinds of issues. Yeah. For many years, yeah. We've lived together. We've been fine. Capital punishment, you name it. We've disagreed. We've been fine. Suddenly, this issue comes up, and people are ready to split over this. And to me, this doesn't rise to that level. If the United Methodist Church said, Jesus was a dork, and we want to have – I'd leave the church and would encourage everybody to come with me. This is not at the heart of our faith. This is a – controversial interpretation of what is at the heart of our faith. So it's not the thing that we should divide over. And that's the tragedy. And to me, the reason that that happens is it's such visceral stuff. People aren't well in touch with their sexuality and their understanding of God. It's kind of dark and mysterious to them. And so they react so much out of their gut. And that's why people say, we've got to divide over this. We can't stay together. When that's not the thing to divide over. It makes no sense at all.
If I understand a sermon that you gave, I think, several years ago, Alex Kennedy, in 2014, The reason Jesus is not quoted as having ever said anything about homosexuality is because he viewed marriage between a man and a woman, procreation and gender uniqueness, as good. And you say that plan is known from the beginning. So explain that.
Of why he never spoke to it?
Yeah.
Well, he didn't speak about a lot of things that we assume he would be against. He never spoke against...
Assume.
He never spoke against bestiality, but we know he would be against that. He never spoke about pedophilia, but we know he would be against that. And when he... Look, as a Jewish rabbi, which he was, he knew Torah. He had Torah memorized. He had Genesis 1 and 2 memorized. And so when he's responding to the question about divorce, and he says, have you not heard from the beginning that God created male and female? He was by nature affirming the original intent for marriage as between one man and one woman. So to have that conviction as a church and as a Christian is not to say that I hate all gay people. It is loving to tell the truth in the context of the conversation.
He also, though, in that moment that you do continually refer to, in that moment as a Jewish rabbi, was actually offering a different minority interpretation of what the religious authorities of his day thought teachings about divorce should mean. So if we take that sort of rabbinical model as how we should think about Jesus, or even how we should think about Jesus as an authority for the Christian tradition, we could also imagine that there's a responsibility to continue to think about what our interpretive responsibility in the contemporary moment is, that might be the model of Jesus rather than he memorized some scriptural
passages. Do these attitudes come from Jesus, or do they come from Paul? Because we have done a number of shows with biblical scholars who say that much of what we believe or think of as Christianity or Christian thought actually was developed by Paul, not Jesus.
I think it's a both and. Paul affirmed it as well and spoke about the blessing of marriage. And Christ, who I would say is more than a representative of the Christian church, as you said, Kent, he is... a holy member of the Trinity and was there at creation. And as God himself, who authored the scriptures, quite clearly blessed marriage as one man and one woman. That doesn't mean that he hates gay people. It just simply means that in his infinite wisdom, and as the one who knows what's best for us, gave us boundaries in which to live that would be best for culture.
You know, what else is going on in recent decades is the level of biblical scholarship has begun weighing in. And a lot of biblical scholars would say that Paul and the writers of the condemnation, the passages in the Old Testament that condemn homosexuality, had no concept of a monogamous, consensual relationship between same-sex couples, that it was a very different thing at that time. And, of course, the Bible does say a man and a woman, but practically speaking, it was often a man and several women, so polygamy was part of it.
Not in the original intent.
It's grayer, I think, than a lot of people.
Polygamy was never endorsed or blessed in that way in the New Testament. Jesus affirms, as does Paul, that it's one man, one woman for a covenant relationship for life. And I think some of the attempts through, as you said, biblical scholars to look at passages from Genesis to Leviticus to 1 Corinthians to Romans to Matthew 19. Mm-hmm. It takes some fantastic gymnastics hermeneutically to land in a place where same-sex marriage is blessed, because it's just not there.
Here's what I'm hearing, because we have two different people who are senior pastors from two different denominations, the Southern Baptists and the Methodists and the United Methodist Church. And what I'm hearing is intransigence on the Baptist part, and you're kind of waffling over here, James, about this. You seem open to the idea at some point in the future that this is not something that we should split the church over. It's not that important. Is that an accurate statement on my part? Am I hearing things right?
It's enormously important. It's people and their lives and God, so it's important. But it is not at the absolute core of our faith that it's the kind of thing that you have to split over.
Is it at the absolute core of the Southern Baptist faith belief?
In one way, in that it so reflects the image of God. I think the two key social issues of our day are abortion and same-sex marriage. They are very volatile issues. And interestingly, both of them relate to the image of God. And you can see the attack against the preborn who are made in the image of God, who have a right to life. The attack against them is an attack against the very image of God, because we're all the Imago Dei. We're all the image bearers of God. And marriage is the same way, because marriage is one man and one woman uniquely and distinctly reflecting God's character. I think it's very important. I wouldn't say it's the core of our faith, but it is a very important conversation.
Is it the word marriage? If the word marriage were removed, because you talk about I've read some of your sermons, and you talk about how we should embrace gay people, we should welcome them into the church. They are all of us are sinners, etc. These people are to be loved and not to be pushed out the front door or the back door. If they came to you and requested some sort of a blessing for their lives together, would that be something that could be done in the Baptist tradition?
No. It's no different. There's a conviction in my heart, which is driven by love, that says marriage is between a man and a woman. Homosexuality and same-sex marriage is a both-and conversation, not an either-or. So the practice of homosexuality is distinctly spoken against in Scripture. And because of that, I couldn't bless a union and stop short of marriage. I couldn't do either one. Mm.
Kent Brittenall, one of the things that you mentioned in the break is that these conversations tend to take the same path. There's a predictable trajectory, as you said, for these conversations. Is that happening here?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I think in the exchanges Alex and I have had, I driving here, I mean, those are the moves that you make. And I don't know how to break into new habits. I'm sure I'm not the first person who has said to Alex that there are broader, historical trajectories. The way that we read according to our preferences, as James has said, we take some things literal, we interpret other things. That's not news to anyone around this table. The things that Alex has said about the way in which certain things privilege or affirm marriage, that's not news to me. So I wonder how we shift the conversation, especially in a historical moment where James says, where we still have such profound, deep discomfort about the fact that human beings are sexual creatures. The two issues that Alex highlighted, abortion and homosexuality, he linked to a notion of Imago Dei. I would link historically and sociologically to a cultural fear about sexuality sort of getting outside of its borders, right? So I think that's why these issues are so quick to divide communities, because they go to the heart of our deepest cultural anxieties.
There would be some who would ask, what difference does it make? I mean, if you are a Southern Baptist and you are a gay person and you are in love with another gay person and they won't marry you, who cares? Leave. Does that concern you that you're losing people because people who believe as you believe in every other way except that, and but you won't perform the ceremony, so they're going to become a United Church of Christ member, or they're going to walk away from the faith altogether?
Well, it doesn't concern me in one way, but it does another. What I mean by that is, if you look across the American landscape right now, churches that are conservative and are holding to a high view of Scripture are prospering and are doing well. The churches that have a low view of Scripture and that are just saying whatever, cultures change, my experience dictates the view of Scripture, those churches are struggling. So I think on one hand, people want the church to hold fast to orthodoxy and to historic truth in a loving way.
Well, that is the other side of the coin, because if you change your mind about something as fundamental as that, what do you stand for?
I mean, I'd quibble with you on that, Alex, in that I pastor a church that has a very high view of Scripture, and we have strong disagreement within our congregation on this very issue. Our challenge has been, can we love each other? Can we carry each other within that disagreement? And I think we've done pretty well. I think that's an important testimony to the world, where if you look at the political landscape, it's just anger, throwing things at each other. So in the church, can we disagree and can we love? The other thing that I think is more important is people who are outside the church and are cynical about the church, they are not looking to the church and saying, are you condemning homosexual behavior? If so, I'm with you. I want to come into such a place. We're just a laughing stock, I think, to people that are cynical about the faith.
Sure. Well, the approach of our church is that we want to be known for what we're for, not what we're against. So we're not, you know, on Sunday morning bashing gays and same-sex marriage. We are holding up natural marriage, the beauty of marriage, and all such things. And so,
okay,
Mike, go ahead.
I think what your question actually goes to is the slogan I heard in my head was the kind of classic America, love it or leave it. I mean, I think what it shows is that both America as an idea and a political entity and the church, Christianity, the Christian tradition have always been sites of contest, have always been lots of different people disagreeing about things and trying to figure out how to live together.
The Book of Discipline, which is cited by the minister, the bishop who married that same-sex couple at the Charlotte's First United Methodist Church, since 1972 has stated that all individuals are of sacred worth, but the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. On what is that based, and why was it included in 1972? What happened before 1972?
Yeah, I mean, before 72, it probably was just assumed. And so with societal change, again, the question was raised. And so the need was felt to put that in. And that's the paragraph that I'm about to go to our general conference tomorrow, mm-hmm. flying to Portland, and we'll argue about that all over again. And the outcome will be about the same. There'll be a lot of anger and people, there'll be demonstrations, and we'll just do it all over again because we haven't learned how to listen to each other, how to be humble about this and understand that somebody else might have some understanding that I haven't totally mastered myself. So, yeah.
When you have these conversations, when you go to Portland, Oregon for this conference, will they be heated conversations? Will they be respectful conversations? How will they be presented?
It usually begins in a respectful way and it becomes more heated. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of anxiety around it. One of the things that we deal with as United Methodists is a huge percentage of our delegates are from the continent of Africa. And speaking of societal differences, there homosexuality really means something a little different from the way it is construed in the United States. And so often some of those delegates will make some really pointed, raging speeches, and that just gets everybody upset. So it's tough. It's tough to talk across these cultural divides that we have in the world.
Well, I don't know what if anything, we accomplished here except talking about it, and it's one of those conversations that, as Kent Britnall points out, tends to have the same trajectory over time because you reach a point and you can't go past that point. But I want to thank you for spending the hour with us. James Howell, Senior Pastor at Myers Park United Methodist Church, Alex Kennedy, Senior Pastor at Carmel Baptist, Kent Britnall, Professor of Religious Women's and Gender Studies at UNC Charlotte, and Tim Funk with the Charlotte Observer.